Thank you. Good evening. It's really neat, the hymns that we were singing, and especially number one when we sang it, How Great Thou Art, O Lord my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all thy worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And I think back on some of our backpacking days, Alan and Suzanne and Gail. We've been up into the Marble Mountains in Northern California backpacking. And Alan and I and some of the guys from the meeting back in Eureka took some trips up there into the Marble Mountains, and it's just breathtaking. It's just marvelous. And when you see the handiwork of God out there, it's overwhelming. And we broke bread up in the mountains and had a good time of fellowship, and it's just awesome. And when we think about the Lord and how he's worked, and we sing some of these hymns, it's just overwhelming to me. And Frank was talking about favorite hymns, and I was thinking of At Calvary. And the refrain says, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And tonight I'm going to talk on grace. And hopefully share some things that will encourage our hearts and cause us to be motivated by the grace that God has shown us. You know, sometimes I wonder if we have a real good understanding of grace. I look at myself and the way I live sometimes, here's God's grace, and what am I doing? And, you know, we read in the scriptures frequently about the grace of God. You know, we see here in Hebrews, grace be with you. Philippians, grace be unto you. And in Ephesians says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How do these verses affect us? How do they strike us? What do we think about God's grace when we read these verses? I'd like to look at this a little bit, the word grace. You know, what is it? What does it mean? When we look in the Webster's Dictionary, it says, there's a number of different definitions, but one that refers to theology, it states that it's the unmerited love and favor of God toward man. In the Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, we read that, I think I've got this correctly, charis, is that right, Phil? Close enough. And it says it contains the idea of kindness that one does not deserve being bestowed upon that one, this kindness or unmerited favor. With this in mind, let's look a little closer at the grace of God and see what God has to say. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 1. I'll start with verse 14. It says here in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth, grace for grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is grace, and he was given for grace, grace for grace. We don't really know grace except that which is manifested to us through Christ, through Jesus Christ, who is grace. The note here in my Bible, I have a Scofield, it says here, grace is the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, being justified by his grace. And that shows some references. As a principle, therefore, grace is set in contrast with the law, under which God demands righteousness from men, as under grace, he gives righteousness to man. So the law demands it, and we can't do it. But under grace, God gives us. He makes us righteous in Christ. Law is connected with Moses and works, grace with Christ and faith. So as we look at the word here, we see that grace is manifested in Christ. Well, does that mean there wasn't any grace in the Old Testament? Let's go back for a moment in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18 is where I'll start. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. I said Genesis 2, and I'm in 3. Forgive me. Okay, start again here. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What's interesting, in the book of Genesis, the end of Genesis, that's exactly how it ends. It's really amazing. At any rate, that's something else. The grace of God is manifested here, I believe, because number one, God created this, and God right here said he put man in the garden to keep it. I believe that we see this garden here is laid out. It's a beautiful garden. It's perfectly laid out. This is God's perfect creation. And it was given to Adam to be maintained by him. And we see immediately here the grace of God being manifested toward man. He didn't have to make man. He didn't have to put him in this garden. And in the same token, he made Eve to be a helpmate to Adam. We see immediately in the very beginning here the grace of God being manifested toward man. And then again, as we look in Genesis chapter 3, we see the grace of God further after man sins against that very God that manifested grace in the very beginning. He sins against God. And what does God do? He seeks after Adam. He goes calling after Adam. Adam didn't go looking for God. He went and hid. He loved the darkness. So here is God's grace being manifested, as well as his mercy, toward Adam and Eve. We see God manifesting his grace in that he went after, he sought after Adam, he called after Adam, and he talked to Adam. And in verse 15 of chapter 3 says, I will put, which I've read already, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the promise of the Savior, of redemption. This is God's grace being manifested in the very beginning. Now, even though we look through here in the Old Testament, and we can go on forever and ever in the Old Testament, and in the various dispensations, God's grace is manifested toward man throughout the Old Testament. But, you know, I believe when we get into the New Testament, we see it more fully. As we go through the Old, we see it. We have God's grace. But in the New Testament, as we look at that and we see Jesus Christ, we see the real grace of God being manifested. Christ Jesus himself, grace for grace. Let's look again in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And starting in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here we have, and as we continue in to these other verses through 14, we see that the Word was made flesh, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is where we really see the grace of God being manifested, laid out in Christ. The very world that he created, we read, the very people that he made to his own, the nation of Israel, he came and they received him not. I believe this is sort of amazing. You know, here Christ, God in the flesh, coming to man, and they rejected him. And how do we act? How do we react when people reject us? And here, the God of creation is rejected by his own people, the nation of Israel, that he'd been working with. And I believe we see here as he goes to the cross, as we read through the scripture here in John, he goes to the cross instead of, you know, I look back at the very creation and I'd have wiped man off the face of the earth and started again. But God, through his grace, his mercy, didn't. Here again, Jesus Christ comes to his own. And I know how I react when people don't treat me nice. Many times it's just not right. And here, our Savior manifested grace. He was full of grace and truth. You know, it's just beyond belief. And these hymns, as I read through some of those, it's overwhelming as we think about it. The one, the just one here, Christ, the just one for the unjust, as we read in 1 Peter 3:18. Here we are. We're the ones that deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth and not to be remembered again. And God shows us his mercy and grace. Mercy in that he doesn't give us what we do deserve, and that's hell. You know, there's no reason for God to have done any of this for us. We deserve hell, every single one of us. But through his grace, something that we receive through Christ, he gives us that which we don't deserve, eternal life. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it you know, lays this out quite clearly. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. It's God's grace being manifested towards us, eternal life. We begin, as we read here in the New Testament, to see God's grace more fully and have a better understanding of it. as we see Christ Jesus, our Savior, and what He's done. As we read here in Ephesians and other passages, let's turn to Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. There's something here that we can see at the very beginning in the Old Testament. But let me read here Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we look back in the Old Testament, and what did God do? He went after man. In the midst of sin, God went after man. We come here into the New Testament, in the midst of sin. The Roman system and the Judaizers, the Roman government, what they were doing, and the Judaizers, they had just defiled everything. And here God comes in the flesh, walks on this earth. I believe that we see here that God's grace is never withheld because of sin. You know, I used to think, well, if you sin like such and such, well, God will, you know. Well, I'm not saying God, condones sin. You know, we see that quite clearly in Romans. He doesn't. And what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? But from the very beginning, even in Adam's sin, God went after him. That's God's grace. I think that this ought to motivate us. And, you know, like I was saying, up in the Marble Mountains, and, you know, just the other day up in Kettle Moraine Park, we were up on this Latham Peak, I think is what it's called, and all this outlook tower, and beautiful. Boy, this countryside's beautiful, and the lakes and the trees, and we were just, you know, flabbergasted at how beautiful it is. And in all that, that's one thing. But, you know, we ought to be just awestruck. We ought to be really taken up with the grace of God. You know, that ought to really be motivating us. You know, it's one thing to see God's creation and the physical realm and all that. But, you know, here's the God of creation, the very God becomes flesh. You know, and dies for us. I believe we need to understand God's grace. We need to grow in God's grace. And we need to live or be established in God's grace. But first, I think we need to understand God's grace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good will of His pleasure, to the praise of the glory of His grace, through which He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, that really ought to motivate us. Jesus Christ our Lord has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And it's according to the riches of His grace, Through His grace, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. We need to understand this and what we have in the heavenlies. We're the sons of God. We've been adopted as sons. We are heirs. We are in Christ. In verse 17 through 21, we read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You know, He's placed us in Christ Jesus right there at the right hand of God the Father. He raised Him from the dead, far above principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that's named. You know, we need to know this. We need to understand this. It says here, in the wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of Him. This book of Ephesians shows us our exalted position that we have in the heavenlies and how we should then walk in accordance to that grace which has been bestowed on us. Anyone can have this position. It's open to whosoever will. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This understanding of God's grace then should cause us to grow. Now we need to grow. We need to grow, and I think if we look in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21 reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, and that they are wrought in God. God wants us to grow in His grace. He sent His Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would have everlasting life and not perish. He sent His Son into the world to be the light. He sent His Son that light would shine upon man, that we would see what would be necessary. But as we saw in the beginning, those there in the very period of time that Christ was there rejected that light. And so it goes today. Many reject that light. Man would rather live in the dark, in the evil, and when he comes before Christ, that dark and that evil is exposed. Man would rather stay in that than come to Christ. You know, Christ is the light and the life and the truth, and he exposes us for what we are. Before we're saved, He lays out how we're separated from Him. He brings that to light. You know, He's working. You know, we don't know whosoever will, and our responsibility is to present that Word of God to be ready in season and out. But then once we're saved, His Word here, the Holy Spirit in us, and brothers and sisters that we're among, He uses that as light to show us areas that we need to conform in, areas that we need to work in. You know, we need to grow in this grace. And this is exactly what the Scripture is for, to manifest that grace, to show us areas in our life, to show others that aren't saved what's necessary for salvation. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me unto the Father except by me." And that's our responsibility, to put that out to mankind. And then, as we work in fellowship together, we're to exhort and encourage. And as we grow in this grace, you know, as we're in the Word of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and brothers and sisters manifest these areas, we need to conform to it. And you know, the light, the other day I was working at school, been doing some taping and mudding at school, and just a real clear picture of how the light shows things up. I don't know how many of y'all have ever taped or mud sheetrock, but you get through on a wall without any, you know, just like this kind of light here. You do the taping and the mudding, and you get all through, and you think, "Boy, that looks good." And you stand back and say, "That's all right. I did a pretty good job there." But then you get a light, and you put it on the edge of the wall and shine it towards the side of it. Boy, you're talking about ripples and scratches and all indentations. Boy, do they show up. You know, to me, it's just, I know that we can think of a lot of different applications in life that expose, that when the light is there and it exposes that needs to be changed, things that need to be gotten rid of. So that's what we need to grow in, this grace. And we grow in this grace through the Word of God. We grow in this grace in fellowship with God and with brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, that when we grow, the only way we can do that is to live in God's grace. We can't do it outside of God. There is no way. Anything of the flesh will burn. And you know, we're to understand it, we're to grow in it, and we're to live in it. Now, when we do what he says, in other words, believe on him, when we trust and rest securely in Christ, and that is that he's paid the full penalty for our sins, we can enter into this grace and into his life. And we see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21, Galatians 2, verse 20 through 21, says here, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." See, we can't live under the law, but we have to live in Christ. You know, it's sometimes easier to live under the law. Sometimes it's easier to have, you don't do this, you don't do that, you do this. But many times, that's not the way God's operating. He's operating through the Spirit, motivating us in some areas and others in a different area. And we need to be sensitive to that. And the only way we can do that is in fellowship with God. And as we see here, that the power or the authority here has been of sin has been broken, we don't have to live under the dominion of the flesh. We don't have to live under that sin nature. It's been broken. It's been cut. We're saved by faith and kept by faith in the Son of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ does it through his grace. Now we must abide in Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, it talks about that abiding in Christ. And that is how we live in God's grace, abiding in Christ. That means prayer and fellowship. That means communion with God. And when we sin, which we know we will, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's how we continue in that abiding in Christ. This abiding is so that He might work through us. We're saved by grace through faith, so that in our relationship with Him, He might produce the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit that will be manifest is so that the Father may be glorified. That's the whole purpose. Not for us. It's not to glorify man. It's to glorify God. He says that in John 15:8. Now, in response to this grace of God, we should walk in newness of life. And in respect to our purpose for our being here, we can see in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 what we should be doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 through 21 we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he hath committed, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We need to walk in this newness of life. We need to respect what our purpose is here. If we truly understand God's grace that was manifested towards us, we should be motivated. I think in 2 Corinthians 6:1 here says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, that's what Paul was saying. Workers together with him, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then verse 12, starting with verse 11, he says, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our speech is candid, our heart is wide open. On our part, there's no constraint, but there is constraint in your affections." And you know, that's the thing that I see that holds me back. And I think that's the thing that holds many of us back. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and be accused of receiving the grace in vain. We need to have this understanding of God's grace. We need to grow in God's grace. We need to live and be established in God's grace. And I believe that if we truly understand this grace that he's manifested towards us, that we will be motivated. And when we sing these hymns, it won't be just on Sunday and, you know, encouraging then, but it'll be throughout the week that it'll be with us. We'll be abiding in Christ. And that walk, that daily, minute-by-minute walk, will be so important. And that when we stand before the grace, the throne of God, we won't be accused of having received the grace of God in vain. And he'll say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Father, we just bow before you. And we want to thank you for your love that was manifested towards each one of us through Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your wonderful grace. It's just so awesome. Father, we just want to say we love you and thank you. And we can do that because he first loved us. We thank you that you have worked with man from the very beginning. Father, we just praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your grace. And Father, just let these words here that we read motivate us. Father, let us die to our affections. Father, just work in our hearts to sever these things that hold us back. Father, I just want to thank you for each one that's here, and Father, that we might encourage one another in these words. Father, that we might exhort and encourage one another. And again, Father, we just thank you for Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the redemption that we have in him. We praise you in his most precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.